So we come to study God's Word this evening in Exodus 20, our series on the Ten Commandments, and what Gaius has called the Ten C's, in that kind of rather modern way of looking at things. I'm going to call them the Ten Words, so simply because I quite like the idea that God spoke all these words. And so we have 10 words, if you like, to look at over these weeks. Let's just ask God to bless the offering that we've made and also his word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us in practical things. We acknowledge your goodness and mercy. And like David, we can say that goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. And we want to give you thanks for that. We pray your blessing upon the gifts that we have brought, both in the collection this evening and also in the other direct ways of giving. Please bless these gifts. Grant that they might further this work of the gospel, and that, our Father, you would bless the givers and also all that we retain, so that we may be conscious of our stewardship before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Now, as we come to pray to open your word, we would ask you to especially bless our time together this evening. Undertake for us that this might be a slightly problem area for some of us, and help us in our need, so that we might glorify you for what you have to say to us this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the verse, of course, is verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The little boy, on hearing about the Dead Sea Scrolls, said, "Oh no, don't say they've found another commandment." And, you know, and we're familiar, aren't we, with that rather trite and ridiculous statement that there is an 11th commandment which says you shall not be found out. That ridiculous nonsense that people come out at work and so on. Why are these 10 words so often seen as onerous and difficult and a list of don'ts? Because actually this evening we look, and last week we looked at one that hadn't got the word don't, or thou shalt not. Of course, I suppose last week you shouldn't do any labour, so in a way that is. But they're both very positive words, aren't they? Positive things. And I suppose we might find it hard to find people who don't want the Ten Commandments. We might find many people who say, actually, I live by them, even if we wonder whether they know what that means, really. These words are remarkable, and they are what we call absolute. This is a quote from somebody called Charon James. "The Ten Commandments are absolute and are a summary of God's moral requirements for all time. The principles apply to all people in all places at all times." She then goes on to say, "The civil and ceremonial laws that follow are not absolute. They were designed to regulate Israel's social and religious life in that particular historical context. Certainly we learn from them, as the principles behind them reflect something of the character of God. We do not have to keep them, as they now are fulfilled in Christ." It's possible that some evangelicals might not like that and think that we have to keep many of these other laws about eating and so on. But most of us, I think, can realise that the absolutes of God's word, of God's law, are these 10 words. For which there is no exception, as it were. Ignoring them is rejecting God, isn't it, who spoke them. And these 10 words do summarise for us God's character and people for all time. Imitating them is really to reject grace. we might be surprised that earnest people solemnly try to keep the commandments of God in a way that is earning them an entrance into heaven, as it were. That God will look upon me for keeping the Ten Commandments and will help, will bless me in that way, and I shall have salvation like that. They try very hard and often abuse their bodies and perhaps hurt their spirits in the attempt. But God says, no, these words aren't the way to be saved. They are the way to be when you are saved. These words are for those who are already pilgrims on the journey. You see, God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. These people were already out of the land of Egypt. They were already on their way to the promised land. And these were the rules and ways in which the conduct of God's people through. So you see, if you look at it like that, it becomes less onerous. It isn't this great list of don'ts with a man with a book writing down all your problems. I've got that down, you know. Of course, God does keep a record. We're told that, absolutely. And their judgment day is coming. But my dear friends, we will not actually be judged on whether we have kept the Ten Commandments. We will be judged on whether we are in Christ Jesus, whether he is our Saviour. That's how the judgment will come. And so when that judgment comes, Jesus will be there and he will say, these are my people. I know them. And whatever mistakes we've made, and however dreadful it is, he will be able to say, I hung on the cross and I bore the punishment. And all the mistakes of our lives, all these years later and everything, it's an awful thought. But they are all laid on Jesus Christ. So don't come to the Ten Commandments thinking, I must keep them because that's how I'm going to be right with God. No, when we are right with God, we love the commands of God because there is such blessing in keeping them. So Christians inform their lives by them, and that is to receive good, this pattern of the redeemed, which I've already spoken about. Who of all the other nations, for example, had these words? I was surprised in a way to discover that in that reading in Deuteronomy, because that's not something I thought about. Although we had talked at home about God choosing one particular race of people, the Jews, and people have said, both in the home group and also at my home, well, what about all the other people? And, you know, it kind of makes you think, doesn't it, in a sense? What's happening? Well, all the other people had these Jewish people as their kind of witness and testimony, and they had to, if you like, learn from them. Just like the church is to be a witness in the world. And what about the other people who live around us and who are in the world and so on? We must be kind of gospel people now, mustn't we? Because there's nothing more important. Don't let us be preaching and teaching about what people must do and mustn't do and all this kind of business. Because in the end, that isn't the way that we're saved. We're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And I was telling a congregation a little while ago, I hope I haven't gotten away from this really, but I said, I've just passed a milestone, birthday. And I said, actually, I haven't got time to mess about anymore. I must just tell you like it is. Because that's what's important, isn't it? Not some fancy thing and getting all complicated. No, don't let's do that. Let's stay right focused on the word and particularly on the gospel. And let's be gospel people in the day that we live. So what a wonderful thing it is to be able to follow these 10 words. What affection and joy this will bring our lives as we try to do that and ask God to give us strength to do that. So there's one law but two tablets. We had some message about this last week. I don't know whether you think of Moses like I do, coming down the mountain, carrying two great kind of tombstone blocks writings with the writing of God upon them. In fact, actually, they might have been much, much smaller than I imagine. And if you know what A5 is, which is half that, it's probable that they were that size. Not a huge thing. And they were written on both sides. And as Gaius told us last week, two identical tablets, both with the same words on, because it was like a contract that God was saying to people, "This is my law, you keep it, and you keep it, and I'll bless you." And the people had one, and God had one. In fact, they were both in the same place, because God was with his people in the desert. So they had the tablets in the Ark of the Covenant, which they were in for a very long time. And I was glancing at something to read something else, and the person said, supposing somebody finds one of them, because they may be about, they may be dug up at some point, fragments of these actual tablets. But it may be the mercy of God that that's not the case, because we must rely upon our written word, not dusty old artifacts, which of course don't put everybody's light on, do they? We're inclined to say, aren't we, well, the two tablets, one of them was about God, you know, keeping no other gods, not making images, don't misuse the name, remembering the Sabbath day, and that was one tablet, and the other tablet was the other things about people. And I'm not sure that that's really true, but what's certainly true that there are these two sort of sections. And some of them belong to our position before God, and some of them are to do with our fellow men and living as we do amongst people. So we come to number 5, which is the honouring your father and your mother. And if you like, it kind of stands in the middle of both those things. And it's a seamless kind of joint between what we have to do before God, what we have to do before man. Because there's no such thing as concern for God which ignores our relationship with people. Alec McTeer, our vertical relationships with God and our horizontal relationships with those around us must be in harmony. So that makes perfect sense, doesn't it, really, that God should tell us about himself and how glorious he is, how we're to worship him and how we're to reverence him and keep his day and so on. And then we turn to what it's like to live in a family. We find that all these things are really connected together and they form one seamless thing. And of course, that's what the Apostle John meant when he wrote in his epistle, "Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Being a Christian means these two things. So we're not surprised about that, are we? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ famously crystallized the law into two words. My kind of understanding of words. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and your neighbour as yourself." And his explanation was that these two words were the essence of the law and the prophets. And the two statements, he says, are like one another, to suggest that there is not very important 1 to 4, less important 5 to 10. No. All totally important. They are like one another. Loving God and loving people are like one another. They belong to each other. So I just want to look quite quickly at some points and some others we might stay a little bit longer on. I've called this the word about home and family. First thing is the positive family word. I'm calling it the family word. I hope that's okay with you. the Pharisees had developed 365 complicated rules for living, meaning that for every day of the year there was something that you mustn't do. In fact, far from being negative, the words that we have in 4 and 5, remembering the Sabbath day, being honouring our father and mother, are extremely positive. These are things that something that God really wants you to do, and how very good it is if you do it. What a blessing awaits believers who will walk in this kind of way. The place of the family word. Because it's interesting, isn't it, for us to think about what order you would put the Ten Commandments in. If you were given like a lot of labels with them on and asked to put them in order. In fact, that actually could be quite a challenge for some of us, because we read them and we know them, but we don't always know whether murder comes before adultery and so on, do we? So it's good for us to know the order that they come in. But what would we have done with the order? Would we have done them the way God has done them? Do we think that they can be juggled about and made differently? After all, surely murder is really a serious thing, isn't it? But God places honour to parents in the family as the first word informing us about our lives together with each other, our relationships. And in Exodus 21, this is strengthened really quite drastically. In verse 15, anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. In 17, anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. There is something incredibly serious and important about this family word. And God says it's more important, if you think about them in that way, perhaps we shouldn't, it's more important for us to think about the home before we come to thinking about murder and lies and adultery and so on. So home is where the value of life is first learned, or not. It is where, in the secret of close family, honour is embraced or despised, where bad attitudes of later life are silently imbibed. How very important it is that we understand why God has put this here. What wisdom is in this word, that we should start with the home, where everything starts. And how gracious God is to give us this word in this way. And if I didn't believe up to now in the authority and the infallibility of the word of God, I would believe it tonight. Because isn't that so wise of God to say, before you talk about murder, stealing, all these other things, begin in the home. Honour your father and your mother. That's where it all starts. That's the bedrock of what will happen to people later on in their life. That the person who goes out to murder somebody will probably be somebody who learned to dishonour their family. And so they go off the rails. I know there's all sorts of ways in which we could look for problems and difficulties, but I'm not going to do this evening. It certainly is a big subject, and you might want to do that another time. Because we are learning today in society, aren't we, the folly of the neglect of this. Society is just beginning to call to account parents for their uncontrollable children. And as I've just said, the murderers and adulterers of today are the children who learn to disrespect their parents. This is a quotation: from this commandment flows an attitude to 1,000 people. And that's absolutely true, isn't it? Here we are, honour your father and mother, and that is the basis of all your dealings with everybody else. Not just mum and dad, but everybody else will be affected and coloured by the way that we do that. I was interested and rather glad that what was going around in my head was actually in the Bible. That is, that when God called Abraham, he did so and he said, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The NIV doesn't say that. The AV does, and the ESV and the New American Standard Version uses the word families. And that's what I think God is saying here about families. This is about family. And in God's call of Abraham and his giving him of salvation and leading him and so on, he was the forerunner of all these people who eventually got this law. And it's families that God is blessing, bringing us into his, we sometimes talk about church family, and that's a very real thing. And I know that particularly Gaius has been very, and I know many of you would be the same, been quite anxious that we develop our kind of church family, that we have time together as a family, not just in the sense worshipping in a kind of formal way. But we mustn't make the mistake. There is no substitute for the father and the mother and the family. And that is where we must start. And then we might come to church and have our church family. But you can't kind of do without one and substitute the other one. Of course, God graciously provides people sometimes with step-parents. Because we maybe have lost our real parents, or there's some sort of problem with them, that we find it difficult to give them honour. That's a big subject. As I say, we can find plenty of problems about this. I want to be practical for us this evening if I can. God loves families. It says he puts the solitary in families. And there was Old Testament laws that would give ladies who lost their husbands the provision to find a place to live with their near relatives, and they would be cared for and so on, at a time when ladies had no kind of standing in society. You see, God loves families and people living in families. Well, let's go on to another point. The people in the family word. Honour your father and your mother. That's interesting, it didn't just say father. It says father and mother. Becky Jago, the TV presenter, presents Look East or something like that, was answering some questions in an article, and this question was, who would you most like to say thank you to? And I was really kind of heartened, really, because her response was, my parents. My father knows how much I owe him and how much I love him. I hope Mum knew that too. That's good, isn't it? You find people who do recognise that father and mother are so important. And giving them honour, which we'll talk about in a minute, is such an important thing. You see, we have thrown this out as society, haven't we? To insanity. Every kind of relationship is being brought on and given credence and given legislation and so on, except the natural idea of father and mother. So we have civil ceremony things, and the FIC are sending out stuff at the moment that we've got to look at because of the legislation that's in Parliament. In case we are asked to come and have to refuse somebody, because we don't believe in single-sex relationships and marriages and all that sort of thing. We are having to make some kind of provision for something which we didn't ought to be worried about at all, because it should be a plain statement of Scripture. Those things, of course, lead to confusion and shame. And Scripture says, honour your father and your mother. But you see, to Old Testament people, the words father and mother wouldn't have just been really restricted to just two people. You know, my dad and my mum. It would have meant a great deal more than that. Because they lived in that society where they had families and they had extended families. and they do in Africa now as well, I think. And so looking at the words father and mother would bring into their heads a picture of the long line of their family, of their grandfathers, of their fathers before that. I think I'm right to say that the Hebrew doesn't have a word for grandparent. So when God says father and mother, he actually means, he's thinking of that whole ball game that goes right the way back and will perhaps, in God willing, stretch right the way forward. What a lovely thing it is to think of where we stand in the line of our families. Your father and mother and their father and your children. And it's a grand thing, isn't it? Where will our grandchildren be when we are gone? What was your grandfather doing? You know, in 18 whatever. That's extraordinary, isn't it? I think that's what God wants us to be thinking in that sort of way. And when we understand that, we can see just how wonderful this is, really. Yes, it's not just about being obedient to two people. It's all about that unit, that organic unit of the family that God blesses. I know things go wrong, though, don't they? They go wrong, as Sharon James says, because our parents are sinners. So there are limits to our obedience. Jesus is Lord, not our parents. If they command us to sin, we must obey God rather than men. If they forbid us to follow Christ, we have to be willing to put him first. In such cases, we have the comfort of the psalmist. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So we do have to have our kind of sensible glasses on, don't we, really? We're not just ridiculous. We do realise that there are times when things actually don't work. And great hardship. Home is where the heart is. But you know, sometimes home is where the hurt is. And That is a terrible thing, isn't it? Extreme cases call for exceptions. But generally we have this word for us, that we should honour our father and our mother. So the principle of the family word, and we're nearly done, is honour your father and your mother. So what do we mean by that? Well, the Hebrew word is used of something that's important, substantial, serious, dignified, or having status. I think we understand what we mean anyway, don't we? We know what we mean. That we respect and honour those who are our parents. They have given us life. We wouldn't be here without them. And the amazing thing is that God recognises that. Respect, of course, is a byword on the streets, isn't it, with gangs. Criminals behave in an aggressive fashion when they talk about he didn't have respect. And this kind of gang thing about respect. Of course, I know nothing about that. Living in a wonderful place like Manningtree, we never see anything like that. But it exists on television and so on, we get it. Disrespect is not just in gang culture. Disrespect exists very widely. And I would suggest to you we have to be very careful and constantly look and ask ourselves whether we're being disrespectful to our parents if we still have them, or to their memory if we don't. I'm sure we're not like this, but I was amazed to recall that it was actually over 40 years ago when I was doing some music in a meeting in Braintree. It was an outreach meeting, and Doug Barnett, if you've heard of him, was preaching. And he was chiding the young people in this outreach meeting. And I was chilled by this. He said, "Some of you are calling your father the old man, and your mother..." And I wouldn't want to go on and do that. Isn't that terrible? And yet that has entered into our society so that we hear it very, very much. We hear other awful things as well, as no doubt you have. Paul warned that we are going to live in perilous times, and one of the problems was that there would be disobedience to parents. But in Scripture we do find such a lovely positive note about families. Let's look up one or two things in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. That's lovely, isn't it? That's the real how it's supposed to be. And we can enter into that, can't we? Our children's children, how wonderful we think of them. What amazing people they are. Parents, are we the pride of our children? So it's two ways, isn't it? It's in two ways. There's two-way traffic there. And then in in 23, Proverbs 23, verses 22 to 25. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. So we can see there's a great deal of very positive stuff in Scripture about what it's like to have honour from our children and to give honour to our parents. We're reminded that Jesus honoured his Father. He honoured his Heavenly Father. But also he showed obedience and submission to his earthly parents, Mary and her husband. In Luke 2:51, it's the only thing we're told about the childhood of Jesus. He went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. So we have we have that example of Jesus Christ even fulfilling, because if he had have not done that, he wouldn't have been sinless, would he? But he kept all these commandments. In the New Testament church, we find teaching about families and about how respect is supposed to be shown. 1 Timothy 5:1-4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. What a wonderful cycle of kind of life there is there. The child who then becomes a young person, the man, an elderly person, a frail elderly person, and the baby who is cared for and held and protected becomes the one who cares in the end. That's what God means by honouring your father and your mother. Seeing that great blessing of this cycle of life. And when confusion threatens and things go wrong, how important it is that we have learned early on the truth that we honour our father and our mother. In Mark 7, just end with this really because our time's gone. Mark chapter 7, if you'd like to turn to that. We find a situation where Jesus is speaking and answering the Pharisees and really telling us that whatever honour we have has got to come from the heart. It's not really just about outward things that look okay. What is our heart really doing about these things. So in verses 6 of Mark 7, answering the Pharisees, he says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. It's written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" And he says some very, very strong things in this passage. He speaks about having let go the commandments of God in order to hold the teachings of men. He speaks about setting aside the commands of God in order to observe the your own commandments. And this extraordinary incident, which Jesus highlighted the Pharisees' teaching on something called Korban. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, and then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." This was apparently a kind of rule that allowed a person to dedicate money to the temple by a kind of oath, and then you were relieved, or prevented really in a sense, of supporting your parents. And needless to say, Jesus gives this very short shrift for hypocrisy, saying, of course, God said, "Honor your father and mother." You brought in a rule which says something different, but my rule applies all the time, in every age, in every circumstance. The temple can look after itself. Just because you think you're going, you need. I mean, what would we do? I just thought about this for a minute. I thought, supporting missionary work, a wonderful thing to do. But are we doing that while our parents are living on benefits? Funding church building programs, so vital today. But are your parents struggling in an inconvenient house? Setting up an important charity to help the world and save and do all this, and yet your parents are going from jumble sale to jumble sale. You see, that's obviously wrong, isn't it? You know, we need to support missionary work. We need to fund church buildings. We need to be charitable and everything else. But we also need to understand this. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He'll take care of the temple. He'll take care of those things. You take care of your parents. That's what he says. Isn't that remarkable? We need to stop. Honor your father and your mother. Because that's how God is with us, a father. And we sang several songs that told us about that. I haven't got time to talk about that. And don't forget, this is a commandment with a promise, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God gives you. Because in keeping his commands, there is great reward. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to grasp and understand that which is profitable to us, especially that right upon our hearts we need to hear. Save us, our Father, from trying to excuse mistakes we might have made in the past. We just bow before you and confess our need and your grace. And our Father, we thank you for the memory of our parents if they have gone now home to be with you. We thank you for them, for their testimony to you, for their stand of faith, for the way in which they brought us up, for the way in which they pointed us to Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray that our families too will find that blessing as well. In this day when it's so difficult and there seems to be so much militating against young people today, Lord, have mercy. Do grant that the prayers of the parents here today will be heard and will bring great blessing upon our children and our grandchildren and all that will follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.